in preparing for sermon for today, I thought we should discuss a subject that has to do with the upcoming Passover Days of Unleavened Bread, and I had thought for some time that I would give a sermon on eating unleavened bread for 7 days, because it has been an item of discussion for some years. We were going to have a new report coming out, and I thought it's already been announced that the new report would state that we are to eat unleavened bread all 7 days. And I thought I would speak on that topic because I think I know how it's going to be, the position paper is going to be organized, but it hasn't come out yet. So I thought I probably shouldn't speak on that subject until it does. But I wanted to get at least a heads up to you, because that is the position of the church in that regard. And as we're coming up to the Days of Unleavened Bread very soon, I thought you should know it in advance. So that's a subject that I could have discussed having to do with the Passover. I didn't choose to do that for the reasons that I said, but I thought there's another subject that has to do with the Passover. You may not think it has so much to do with the Passover in the beginning of the message, but I think we can all see that it does have a lot to do with the Passover. It's built around a single scripture. It is an imperative. You know what I mean by an imperative? It is like a statement of something that you should do. From the Old Testament. And it is from one of the festival scrolls, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, it relates to what I reported to you about and during the sermonette time. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Cast your bread upon the water, for you shall find it after many days. And of course, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Festival scrolls and the theme really of the book of Ecclesiastes is that life is physical. And it starts out with the first verse of Scripture saying, vanity of vanities. And that's one of the themes of the Feast of Tabernacles, is that we are physical, we have a certain amount of time in life, and we are ourselves a tabernacle. Peter says that his tabernacle will pass, this tabernacle that he's in is going to pass away, and so on. And so we in our bodies, we are considered a tabernacle. Well, that was the reason, a part of the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Obviously, this verse of Scripture is not to be taken literally. Now, cast your bread upon the waters doesn't make much sense in a literal way, does it? Because what you'll have is a soggy mess, and it's not going to come back to you after many days. Now, this is an obviously an allegorical statement that is being made. What does it mean? Question. What does it mean? And why is it an imperative from the festival scroll? I guess the second question is, what does it have to do with the Passover? Since We're preparing for the Passover. We're preparing for the days of unleavened bread. And we should be thinking in regard to that as we approach it. I thought of this as being, you know, a blinking light. Blinking lights don't stop you. You're going down the road and you see this blinking light. Well, if it's a red, blinking red light, it would stop you. But it's just saying, be cautious. Be cautious. Consider it of the things that are happening. You got this, a blinking light here. Cast your bread upon the waters. You'll find it after many days. As we approach the Passover, I'd like to consider what it means to cast our bread upon the water. We all are aware of, and we look at and we think about the Passover in a very personal way. And I'm not trying to take anything away from that. I'm trying to add something to it that you also ought to include in your consideration as you prepare for the Passover day. Every year, we have some sermons as we approach it, which are yearly reminders of the fact that we are to consider ourselves. You know, what am I like? Do consideration of myself. What have I done? Where do I stand in relationship to the covenant that I have made with God? You see, that's what happens at our baptism, isn't it? We make a covenant with God. The covenant is a two-sided contractual agreement. In the case of us, we promise to repent and to change from our sins and to live a different life. God promises that through the sacrifice of Christ, He will grant us eternal life as a result of us fulfilling that covenant. And so, Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins, and we have pledged to let His, this is what we do, isn't it? We consider ourselves, and we think about where we stand, and we prepare ourselves to renew the covenant, the covenant that we have made with God. Mark chapter 14 and verse 22. As they did eat, this is on the Passover day, as they did eat, Jesus took bread. Then we're talking about casting our bread upon the waters. Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." As we approach the Passover, we have to be very considerate of that bread. We also have to be considerate of the wine, which is symbolic of Christ's blood. And we have to think about the service that we have of foot washing, caring for each other, and taking care of one another. This scripture was given at a very private and personal meeting between Christ and His closest disciples. It was not something that He spoke to the world in general. It was something He spoke to His closest, most personal, and private disciples. But it was an instruction to eat the bread. He said, "This bread is my body." 1 Corinthians chapter 11 starting in verse 27. Here's something that we are kind of awed by every time that we read it. Because we'll be coming to the Passover day, and we will be taking the Passover, and the impact of these words never diminishes when we read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Wherefore, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about the attitude that they need to be in taking the Passover. And by extension, he's writing to us as well about the attitude that we need to be in taking the Passover. Whosoever shall eat this bread, we're focusing for right now on the casting our bread upon the waters. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Don't want to do that, do we? Don't want to do that. Now, it doesn't say we have to be worthy. It's talking about a manner in which we do something. This is an adverb, doing it in a particular way, unworthily, as opposed to being worthy. We know we will not be worthy. Nobody that I know of could begin to make the claim that they are worthy to take the Passover. They're not. Every one of us have failed. Every one of us have committed sins in the last year. But there's an attitude and an approach that we should take as we come to keep the Passover. That attitude and that approach is one of deep respect and focused consideration about our commitment and our covenant with God. If we come in that attitude and with that approach, we will be not worthy, but we will be taking it in a worthy manner, in the right attitude. He says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eats and drinks unworthily, here's the scary part, and this is what he was addressing there in Corinth, because they were eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. That's what it says here. They were eating and drinking in a manner that was not even considerate at all of the fact that they were coming to take the Passover. You know, some were drunk. He writes that. Some had brought big meals for themselves. And others were starving. And they didn't have any concern for the fact that others were in that condition. They weren't sharing. It was, human nature alley. Take it all and anybody that doesn't have it, well, shame on them. And it was not something that was personal, where they were considering the reason that they were there at all. They were taking it in an unworthy manner. Well, we don't, I've never seen any situation like that, but we can always find room to consider and improve in the way that we take the Passover. If we come to the Passover without deeply considering our relationship with God and what we need to do and recommitting ourselves to the covenant that we have made, which we have to do every year, it's a renewal of the covenant that we made with God at our baptism, and we should be doing that every year. If we don't do that, case could be made that we are taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. And he says, you know why you don't have more people being healed in this congregation? Just that you're not taking the Passover properly, understanding the Lord's body. for this cause. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Many are weak and sickly among you. And he said, a lot of people have died in that congregation. They weren't getting the benefit of the body of Christ, the bread, that they should have been getting. So I'm saying here, I want to go on to focus on something in addition, you know, the blinking light in addition, but this is the heart and core of what we should be thinking about and considering as we prepare for the Passover day. So let's not anybody understand that I'm not saying that we are to do that. This is really deeply the most important thing, and it is really a personal matter for each one of us as we come to do it, as we come to keep the Passover. Critically important that we renew the covenant we made at baptism. But there's also a larger message that maybe we should take a little bit of time and focus on about as well when it comes to the Passover and to the bread that we take at the Passover. And I'd like to go on from where we are, not to diminish what I have said, but to go on for a little bit more about what we should be thinking about and considering as we keep the Passover. And it relates to what I had said in the sermonette. John chapter 6. You might consider this whole chapter to be a chapter about Christ as the bread of life. Interesting, in the book of John, big segments of Christ's ministry seem to go by and he hasn't said much about them. But then he comes to certain short periods of time and he spends a lot of time in his book focusing, telescoping in on certain things. And John chapter 6 is one of those places. You might say that here it's being emphasized that Christ is the bread of life. Now the theme of the entire book of John, I would argue, is that Christ is God. Theme of the whole book. Verse 2 of John chapter 6. A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Because he healed a lot of people, big multitudes started to follow him. And if we have dramatic healings out in the public, we will be recognized as God's true church. I would assume that it's not the time for us to get that sort of recognition yet. Great multitude followed him because they saw his, that's what they were really interested in, miracles. Jesus went up to a mountain. There he sat with his disciples. It's in a number of places you'll sort of read that Christ kind of seeks to get away from all of these multitudes. This is kind of, well, you sort of get that inference here. He went up to the mountains and there he sat with his disciples. So you got a contrast here, disciples and big multitude following him. And you often see that in the ministry of Christ. Notice the timing. Notice the timing. Verse 3. The Passover. It says the Feast of the Jews. It isn't just a Feast of the Jews, but it was being observed by the Jews. The Passover was near. Now when we read the timing of these events, and we see that so much is being focused in on them, then we might surmise that all of these events that we're reading in this chapter have something important to say or to do with the Passover day. Verse 5. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company coming to him. He picked out one of his, I don't know why he picked out Philip, but he picked out one of his disciples. And this doesn't, you know, I don't know how, who was there and who wasn't there. I don't really see it explained exactly. We tend to think about when Christ was here, there, or yonder, there was always these certain 12 that were with him. But not necessarily. Not necessarily. Maybe some others. So, you know, Mark apparently was often with Christ. He wasn't one of the 12. We think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He must be one of the 12, but he isn't. He is. But he's obviously, because of all of the things he wrote, he was obviously often there. He saw this great company coming into him. And he said to Philip, picked out Philip. Ask a rather interesting question here, and it wasn't just a question, because you see in the next verse of Scripture, it was an orchestrated event that he was about to perform, and he knew what he was going to do. He said to Philip, "Philip, where are we going to buy bread that all of these people can eat? Cast your bread upon the waters. Where are we going to buy bread that all of these people can eat?" Verse 6, Christ said this to prove Philip. I don't know why he wanted to prove Philip. I imagine it would have been the same with any of the others, but Philip got the honor in this case. For he himself, Christ himself, knew what he was going to do. This one just sort of an unfolding series of events that are happening there? No. Christ had this all pre-planned. And I would argue that right here, he is exemplifying the imperative of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Cast your bread. He's exemplifying it in a physical way now. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it will return to you. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, was the one who was the brother of Simon Peter, said to Christ. Now this would have been a joke of jokes if he hadn't have been doing it with such sincerity, apparently such sincerity, and such a naive expression as it's said here. He said to Christ, "There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." He said, but he almost, you know, steps back from what he said, because there's a big multitude of people there. But what is that among so many? This is really interesting in this miracle, because we're talking about casting bread upon the waters. And many days later, it will come back. Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. It was a grassy field of some sort, I guess. And the men sat down in number about 5,000. So he had these men sit down, 5,000 men. Now it doesn't say anything about women and children here. Well, it was a big multitude of people. Obviously, it was at least one child there, he had the five loaves and two fishes. So you think that there were women and children there as well, but 5,000 men. The men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. The disciples, to them that were sat down, you're all familiar with what happened. Likewise, of the fishes, as much as they would. All they wanted to eat, in other words. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Particularly, there was a lot of bread left over. Now, if we look at the fact that Christ is feeding these people, and we look at it in an allegorical way, that he's feeding them with the bread of life, which is himself, did those people repent and turn to him on that day? They didn't. You know, when the day of Pentecost came, after Christ had spoken to probably hundreds of thousands of people in multitude after multitude after multitude, on the day of Pentecost there was about 120 people that were there. That's how many there were. So this exemplified casting of bread upon the waters, it didn't imply that that anything was going to happen immediately, did it? It was going to be some time. Dropping down to verse 35, and you really ought to focus a lot on the entire chapter of John, chapter 6, as the bread of life. It's really important to us as we come to the Passover. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now, he'd had some discussions prior to that about manna coming down from heaven, and he said that he was the bread of life. And this was a heresy to the people in the Jewish religion at that time. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. He that believes on me will never thirst. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, is spiritual food for a hungry world. We have the honor, and this is something I think we ought to consider as we go to the Passover. Our commitment is not just for ourselves, but our commitment is for all of mankind. We have a responsibility that we are being given the honor to participate in feeding a hungry world. And I think, you know, in making the trip that I just made, this is pretty highly impressed on me, and I hope you all feel that you participated with me in the trip. Many people did more than I did as far as the trip goes. I really can't do very much myself. You know, I don't translate anything. I can't do publication work. I can't do any of the kinds of things that really make this possible. But I get to go and be there. And I guess I think the biggest thing that I can do is the same thing that you can do, is to really care about what's happening and to care about all of those people.
cast your bread upon the waters. That's what the imperative calls for us to do. What about, what do we mean when we say waters? What does the Bible mean symbolically when it's talking about waters? Because we see, okay, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We are to cast that bread upon the waters. What are the waters that we are to cast it upon? Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15 prophetically identifies for us what the symbol of water means. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15. The angel says to John as he is observing these phenomenal events and getting explanations along the way from various angelic beings. This angel says to John, and he saw this vision of a beast rising up out of the water and a illicit woman sitting on and riding that beast. And so the symbols were being explained to him, at least in part, and the waters are one of the symbols that are very well explained here. And you will find, I think, a consistency throughout the Bible whenever you find the use of the word water relating to prophecy. The waters which you saw, where the whore sits, this illicit woman sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Cast your bread upon the waters. You and I have been given the honor to be able to participate in casting the bread, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, upon multitudes and nations and tongues and people. And Christ brought this whole subject to the attention of His disciples, orchestrated the event as He approached the Passover day. So I would surmise from that we are to look at this as an event that we ought to be considering. Again, not the core event of the Passover for each one of us personally, but it ought to have an important consideration in our preparation for the Passover. Our commitment to cast our bread upon the waters. We're doing that as we understand from, we really have one seminal verse of Scripture that we use to do that. And of course, in the United Church of God, we have this two-faceted mission statement. Preaching the gospel, preparing a people. You know, and Mr. Regord said we've gotten to the point now that we are spending 30% of our income in one way or another on preaching the gospel. And we're also preparing a people. And so we ought to be thinking in terms of both of these as we prepare for the Passover. Matthew 24:14. This gospel, I had a conversation with somebody, trying to think who it was, but I can't put my finger on the person that it was. He said, the gospel has been preached for 2,000 years. And so I said, but it's not this gospel. He says, this gospel is very specific. Gospel means good news. Now, the salvation of mankind through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, that's gospel. That is good news. That is a proclamation of good news, but it's not the gospel that's being talked about here in Matthew 24:14. It's a very specific gospel. It talks about being proclaimed here in Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. We're going gradually from one place to the other place. I gave you a little report on Estonia and what's happening in Russia. Very similar to what's happening in Estonia. It's good to do it in Estonia first because it's a nation of 1 million people. When you get into the Russian world, it's big. 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 Lots of people. Lots of things to do. And to be able to reach all of that world, it's good to make your mistakes maybe in a smaller nation first. They had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How much do we have? You talk about Cincinnati. They've got, you might say, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We're trying basically in our two congregations, and it doesn't extend very much beyond our two congregations, except for Natasha in Cincinnati, we're trying to reach another whole section of the world that really has not been reached very much before. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Part of what Christ was doing there, I say, is He was showing us that this is not going to be done by might. You're not going to go down and buy all this bread and take it and distribute it to all of these multitudes of people. You're going to have a little bit of bread, and I'm going to magnify it, and it's going to reach all of the world. And we need to think about that and see if we have the faith as we come to the Passover day to think that that's a possibility and that we can really do it. Starts to look like, to me it's starting to look like, and I don't know that I had the faith to believe that this really was going to happen, but it's starting to look like to me now we've got something that looks like our own magazine going into this part of the world. We've got literature translated into their languages so that they can read it, and we're gonna have websites where they can go and read this. Are we gonna be able to ever mail everybody in those parts of the world the literature that would get these all of the information to them? No, we're not. But electronically, they can go there and find it themselves. And it's, those publications I printed out, you print out one of those publications for 50 cents, they can do it themselves. Now, a lot of them don't have their own computers, but they have access to a computer cafe and a printer wherever they are. They can go there and they can print these things out for a few cents. To us, that's nothing, I guess. But even to a lot of those people, in some of those places, a few cents is a lot of money. But still, it will be available to them. Preaching the gospel. Casting that bread upon the water. One of the things we're not promised is that they will accept that bread, or that they will be very pleased to receive it. But you know what? It doesn't say cast it on the waters in the event that they want it. It says do it. The rest has got to be left up to God. And we're pretty well promised from this verse of Scripture, we aren't going to get any results that we, not the kind of results we'd like to see in this immediate era. It says after many days. After many days. We've still got a lot, you know, we can say we feel pretty good about the progress that we're making. Here's what Matthew 28, verse 18 says. We can't neglect to think about this. Jesus spoke to them and said, this is the last several verses in the book of Matthew. Jesus spoke to them and said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. You go, cast your bread upon the waters, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Still to go. If we can look somewhere way out there and there see a pinpoint of light, maybe in the sections that we're working on, you know, the end of the light at the end of the tunnel, it's a long tunnel, but we can see a little bit of light at the very end of that tunnel where we're talking about the Russian world. We haven't even found the tunnel when it comes to China, to Japan, to the big languages that are in India, Hindi and Tamil. There's a lot to be done before this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the world for a witness. And that's what it says in Matthew 24:14. It says, it shall be preached. Doesn't equivocate at all. To all the world for a witness to all nations, and then, and not before then, but and then, the end shall come. Many days. But here's the results. We always have to look at and think about the results that we're going to accomplish. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. We won't say Christ had 120 at the end of His ministry. None of us are going to be able to began to, you know, accomplish the things that He accomplished. But it was only 120 after 3.5 years of His ministry. After this I beheld, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, this is at the time of the return of Christ, those people who are still alive on the face of the earth, and there's going to be a lot of death and destruction leading up to it, a great multitude, which no man could number. Now I wonder, I look at that phrase, which no man could number. And I wonder about that. Why is this multitude such that no man could number? And I think that one of the possible explanations here is because even God Himself isn't quite sure how many are going to fall into that category.
No man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Sound familiar?
That's what we said the water is. Very same four.
Nouns are used there. All nations, kindred, people, and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And the question is asked, who are these? And the answer is given. I won't read it. They are those who came out of great tribulation. The time coming that is known as the Great Tribulation. Those people who appear here, no doubt many of them will have received information either on a first-hand basis or a second-hand basis passed down from those whom we may have submitted that information to. They may have gained some knowledge, and then that knowledge may have grown and grown until when a crisis came, they were able to put it all together and to come out of great tribulation and to be able to stand here before God at that time. That's part of what we're doing. As we approach the Passover, our concern and consideration has to be, first of all, for ourselves, to make ourselves ready. But it also ought to contain a component of consideration for all of the people on the face of the earth. And here is a large group. It is so large, the Bible says it's innumerable, of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every kindred, and all peoples standing there. That means that there's a pretty big responsibility to get the gospel of the kingdom to all of the world and provide that opportunity for these people. Then for others, there'll be a time. That's many days now. This is many days. What we might be doing now is seeing this come to fruition after many days. Not send it out and they come running to your office or wherever you are and repent and want to be baptized. That's not what's being pictured here. It's not what's being promised by that verse of Scripture. Cast your bread on the waters and it'll come back to you after many days. This is many days. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, many, many more days before some of these people are going to come back to that bread that has been cast upon the water. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, it talks about the second resurrection. And the Bible is very clear, the second resurrection is 1,000 years from the end of this age. Those people are going to stand in the second resurrection, and many of them may come to that resurrection having understood some part of what we're giving to them right now. I saw the dead, Revelation 20 and verse 12. Small and great stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. And it says the dead were judged from the things written in those books, according to their works. Many days, many days. We should not expect immediate results. The level at which we set our expectations, I submit to you, the level at which we set our expectations will determine
our willingness to persevere. If we think we're going to, you know, have substantial or significant numbers of people being converted in this age, and that is going to be the determinant about whether or not we will keep on keeping on, we're going to be sadly disappointed, and we're going to cease to keep on. It's after many days. After many days that these things will finally bear fruit. In conclusion, let's say, let us work in hope. Let us do the work of God. Let us consider ourselves as we prepare for the Passover to be those people with whom God has entrusted certain things. And let us do that in hope, whatever our part may be in doing it. And every one of us has a part in doing it. Every one of us. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Here Paul talks about hope. And he's writing this about the ox that eats from the grain on the floor as he threshes it out. And he says that law is not for oxen. That law, he says, is for the ministry to be able to feed off of the things that they're doing. But I submit to you that that's also true for you. That's true for every one of us. For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope. So we have to be plowing in hope, knowing that it's many days before these things shall come to pass. But we still have to do it now. If you don't plant the seed now, there won't be a crop later. You have to do it now. You have to plow in hope. And if we don't, of course, God will find somebody that will. It's just that He's given us the opportunity at this point to do that. He that threshes in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. As we look at the Passover, I would like to suggest to you that you make this a part of your consideration. Not the most important part, but a part of your consideration in preparing to take it in a worthy manner. A big part of what we're doing is casting our bread upon the water. So let's be doing that and considering it. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return.